tender, right to the point. The love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit that came and sought us while we were wandering out there and just attached to so many other things, but you. Little did we know that that wide path was leading us to death. But you saved us, you called us. You gave us a different reason to live, the reason of you being love, giving us a purpose, an understanding of why we're here on this planet, this earth. It's not to serve man. It's not to accumulate things. It's to understand that you created us to have fellowship with you and to love you because you love us. So give us ears to hear as we continue to progressively learn of you and surrender to you. And in Jesus' name we say amen. So, two verses in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. The title is A Stern Warning. So let's read this. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So there's a stern warning. It's not meant for people who are growing, who are immature, maybe will misinterpret what the scripture says, but it's for those who are willful, false teachers, people who just don't want to come to know Jesus Christ. But though this warning is specifically for this prophecy, it's really a warning for the whole Bible, because all the Bible is prophetic. The Bible is about Jesus. Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. He told the people on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Psalms, he just continued to show how he is the center of the Bible. So the Word of God is truly God's word. There are consequences for adding to his word, and there's consequences to subtracting from his word. And his judgment on those who add to his word is in degrees, and those who subtract from his word is also in degrees, and how he chooses to bring judgment is his call. But no one can willfully add to God's word and not suffer consequences to it, nor subtract from it and say, hey, I don't want to hear that, and not suffer the consequences. So his word is his breath. You can't love God without loving his word. It's like, hey, I love you, but I don't love your children. Are you kidding me? If you don't love my children, you don't love me. And if you don't love my word, you don't love me. Because his word is him. The scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. And that word inspired means God breathed. When the different prophets and apostles wrote what God wanted them to write, he used their personalities. They focused on different segments of Christ's ministry or on different segments in the Old Testament. There's no contradictions It's just God speaking to people in a different way that you may need to hear that. For instance, the book of Luke speaks about the Son of Man. It shows the manliness of Jesus Christ. The book of John zeroes in on the deity of Christ. Mark, the servant. Matthew, to the Jew. So they're all the same. And so when you read them, you say, wow, I didn't know this was in there because this gospel doesn't say it. Or one gospel may emphasize more of what just happened than the other gospel. And you learn more by putting it all together and get a bigger picture. But all of the scriptures, from beginning to end, not only the book of Revelation, is God's word. And to add to it or subtract to it would cause a lot of pain in your life, a lot of trouble. One of the examples, and Peter reminds us and reinforces that truth, is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, and it begins with verse 15. So he's speaking to those false teachers, and he says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you." Now listen to this part. "As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort or twist, as they do all the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." So Peter put Paul's writings on par with scripture. What Paul wrote is scripture according to Peter. The letters that he wrote were scripture. And there are some who distort or put a spin on it or twist it for their own ideology or for their own way of living. And they're adding to the scriptures or they're subtracting from what the Word of God says to their own destruction. And that destruction is the same word when Jesus said, "They who walk on the wide path leads to destruction," which is eternal death, which is hell, actually. But there is a principle, and I just want to touch on that, in order to those students who are seeking truth through the Bible. John taught a class on it. It's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the laws and principles of how you interpret. Just as much as English, there's rules and laws of how you interpret English, commas, periods and capitalizations and so forth and so on. Text, listen to this quote. I didn't discover it on my own. I read it. "Text without context is a pretext." What does that mean? A text without reading it in context is a pretext. A pretext is hiding something. It's not giving the full disclosure of what was said. A person may say, "Yeah, I'd like to hear what you had to say," but really they're looking to take you out or something. It's a pretext. They come visiting, here's flowers, but they're not really looking to give you flowers. They're looking to do something harmful to you. A pretext would be like in Psalm 14, I believe it was, chapter 1. Someone would say, God what? God is dead. Or there is no God, Psalm says. There is no God. But if they don't read it in context and read the next line, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So a pretext is just using the scripture, taking it out of context. And so when we're reading the scriptures, we always want to know the context of it, who he's speaking to. What's the? Is it a general principle involved in it, or is it just specifically for that particular person or nation? Like Mike speaking about Job, for instance. Job is a unique case. I don't believe God will ever take away your kids and your home and put all these boils on you and use that as a case study. But the principle is that God allows things to be taken away from us in order for us to get closer to him and depend on him. That's without a doubt. You don't come to the Lord unless you're in need. A rich man can't come to the Lord. It says it's almost impossible because he's so rich, he depends on everything but God. So there are times when things have to be removed from us in one form or another. Jodeci gave the example of Jim Cimbala. He wanted to be a basketball player. He was good at it. He's now the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. Beautiful church, fired up, spirit-filled, and it's a very lighthouse for prayer. But his goal was to be a guard, I believe he was, or a point guard, and he was very potentially going in that direction to be a star. But somehow, some way, God changed the course on him. Usually, I don't know exactly how it happened with him, but I know the same case happened with different pastors that I know of. They're going to be a football player or something, and then all of a sudden they tore their ACL and they couldn't go in that direction. And all the while God was trying to get them to be a leader. That person I'm talking about is Tony Evans. Tony Evans was going to be a football player, and he had his mind set on it, and he was good, but he tore his ACL, I believe it was, and it just threw him right off course because God wanted him to be a leader, be a pastor. And sometimes our own desires are good because the Word tells us the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I'd rather that than me directing my own steps. But I do plan my way. And if I want God's will, I allow him, or I start seeing, okay, maybe there's a roadblock here, or maybe there's another direction. What do you want for me, Lord? Because I'm here to serve you. I'm here to know you. And yet Scripture is more than hermeneutics. It's more than getting an understanding and context and understanding how to read the Scripture. It's a spiritual book. It's spirit-led. The Scripture tells us that the Word of God is alive, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as you read the Bible, you're not just reading history, you're not just reading it only in context, or okay, now that I have an understanding of it, Mike mentioned it earlier, when Job said, now I see God. Before that, he had an understanding in his mind, but now he had an experience. So the Word of God is alive. It's his spirit that brings life to it. You read it, and all of a sudden, it comes alive to you. You say, wow, that's just what I needed to hear. Or, wow, that's the direction I needed to know. And of course, Scripture will never contradict Scripture. I got God's confirming me to marry this unbeliever. No, you can't read into the Scripture, because the Bible says, you know, do not be unequally yoked. So reading into that to make it sound like, well, God is love and I love this person. But eisegesis is the big word. It's not to do with Jesus, but it's reading into it. God is love, so that means I can love this person. No, the exegesis takes out of it, says do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So that's just a little schooling on how we can misinterpret or put God's word into our own agenda. But the Word of God is alive and it's active. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. There was a time when he said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and many of the apostles or the disciples no longer followed him. They said, this is a hard saying. What's he talking about? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. What are we, cannibals? He says, the words that I speak are spirit. The flesh profits nothing. So to read the Scriptures and you just read it as literature, it's true, but you're not going to get the life out of it unless you pray and ask the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, show me what's going on. I mean, how boring is it? Just, you might as well just go to school and learn everything you can about it and not experience the fire of God in your life. Now, seminaries are good. But someone once said, too, they can be cemeteries, because you just learn the word, you learn everything about the word, but you're not moving in the spirit, you're not humbling, you're not surrendering, and you get caught up in the head, and you miss the spirit. And that's what happened to those disciples. They would no longer follow Jesus, because it was a hard thing to understand when he said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, until Jesus explained to them, but they still didn't follow. He said, I speak to you of the spirit. He was given symbolism that he must die, and to eat of his flesh would mean to live like you eat food, and to drink of his blood means to be washed and cleansed. So the word of God is a spirit. I thank God for the spirit of God. But the word of God, you can't add to it. You can't subtract to it. You want to read it for what it says, and you want to believe it, and you want to ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of it. When he asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said, Lord, he said, do you want to go too? And he said, Lord, where can we go? You got the words of eternal life. And that's how I feel too. Like, what else can you do better than to know your King, your Creator, your God? What else can you do that can be equal? Oh, yeah, you can get a wife, you can have a home, you can have a car, but trust me, you have an eternity in your heart that can only be fulfilled by God himself. And if you put other things in there, they'll hold you for a while, like a narcotic or something like that, but it runs dry. What we were created for was to know our Creator. Hallelujah. And that's something that we all should be looking to do. So Peter said, where can we go? You got the best. You got eternal life. But I see the heart of Jesus. He gives you the freedom. He doesn't say, hey, man, I've been with you these 3 years. You're going to go too? Come on, stay. He said, are you going to go too? And he gives us that opportunity always to walk away. He's not going to hold you in handcuffs, because he'll take away free will. But hallelujah, he will convict you. He will show you, and you'll have to go against it pretty strongly, because he'll keep chasing after you. But there comes a time when he says, okay, the prodigal's got to go. Maybe they'll come back. He knows, but some don't. Anyhow, the word of the Lord is so important. The Holy Spirit illuminates. It doesn't give you revelation. Revelation is already written down, but it illuminates the revelation that's in the book. In John 16:12, Jesus said this, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. Notice it's a personal pronoun. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He said, I can't give you everything right now. You're not ready for it. And that's a good thing, because God works progressively in each of our lives. One Christian will have a bigger revelation than you, because maybe they've been more surrendered, or maybe they've been walking with the Lord longer. Doesn't mean that he's going to put you on the shelf, but you have to be patient with yourself. Revelation or illumination comes like a child, step by step by step. You start getting more secure in your walk with God. You become more secure in the truth of what you're following. But he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, again, he says he, it's a person. He will guide you and lead you into all truth. The word of God without the Holy Spirit is dead. The Word of God is God, and His Holy Spirit is God, and He teaches us and guides us to understand truth. So seek the Lord's Holy Spirit when you read the Bible, when you read the Word of God. I mentioned earlier, if you don't love His Word, you can't say you love God. Jesus said in John 14:23, He answered and He said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You notice the comparison? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come in him and make our abode with him. Now, the other part is, He who does not love me, he does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So very clear. Again, that example. If you don't love my children, you don't love me. Because my children are part of me. Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you did it to me. So his word, if you love God, you have to love his word. You can't say, I love God, but yet I don't want to follow the scriptures. The scriptures are his holy word. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, it's a trustworthy statement. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires. So he's saying here, if anyone wants to be a teacher, wants to be an overseer, that's a good desire. But then he gives qualifications. And I'm not going to read the qualifications, but surely he says you can't be a wine bibber. You have to be able to take care of your own family. You can't be a pugnacious, a fighter, stuff like that. It goes on and on and on. But he said, if anyone desires, but listen to this part too, in James 3:1. Well, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So on one hand, he's saying aspire to it, and there are qualifications to be a teacher and overseer, for sure. But on the other hand, but make sure of this, you're going to be held to a higher standard, a stricter judgment. Because your words of what you say as representing God is going to influence many more people. So it's something to remind ourselves. The word of God is not something to handle frivolously. It's not something just to, well, I think I'll go there, I think I'll do this. But God holds us accountable to his word in the light that we have. Now, no one is perfect, of course. In the Psalms, it says, if you would mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. I like that. If he would mark iniquity and hold my feet to the fire for everything I did, who could stand? There's not a one in this whole world that could stand except Jesus. But with you, there's forgiveness. If there wasn't forgiveness, we'd be in a lot of trouble. If anyone sins, the Bible tells us we have an advocate to follow, Christ Jesus, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But holiness is part of God's walk. We can't have a life without the term holiness. Oh, holiness is legalism. No, it isn't. Holiness is loving his word. Holiness is saying, God, I want to believe what you have to say. And I'll have some scriptures here that really about Moses that will really help you understand where God is with this. But again, we can't add or subtract because we're going to bring judgment on ourselves. And again, it doesn't mean a person who's learning and growing can misinterpret and maybe subtract something or maybe add something. He's not speaking about a believer who's learning. He's speaking about someone who's willful about not knowing the truth and wanting to follow the truth. But they want to follow their own agenda, whatever that may be. Whatever sin they might have, oh yeah, the Bible says I could sin. No, it doesn't. Romans had to deal with that. Paul said, what then shall we say? Shall we sin more that grace may abound? It's called antinomianism. What was happening was some of them were saying, where sin increased, grace abounded even more. So I guess we should sin more so grace can come more. And he was saying, are you so crazy, foolish? He said, you died to sin. How is that going to increase? But you see, the mentality of man sometimes twists the scriptures to fit their agenda. Wow, God loves sinners, so I must keep sinning then because he'll keep loving me then. See, that's eisegesis. That's pretext.
That's not following context of what Jesus said.
Sure, he loved the sinner, but he hated the sin. Woman, where are your accusers caught in adultery? Lord, I can't find him. He said, neither do I accuse you. But go and sin no more. See, God is a holy God. He's a good God. You could find forgiveness, but we can't water down the holiness of God in our lives for the sake of our own agenda, our own lifestyle. But it's good. Someone once said, holiness is happiness. Okay, positionally, you're holy. But there's a progression called sanctification when you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh and your mind and your heart, whatever it may be. And the Bible says without sanctification, no one will see God in Hebrews. So he says God disciplines those whom he loves. Say amen if you're with me. And he says, and if you're without discipline, you must be, not his, illegitimate son or daughter. So discipline, if you're getting discipline, that's a good thing. That proves that God loves you. Be sensitive. Lord, why is this going on? Are you trying to show me something that I need to surrender? Maybe it's control. Maybe you want control of everything. I don't know what it could be. It could be a lot of different things. But when you start hitting that wall again and again, it's time to stop and take inventory and say, maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to sanctify me in this area, and that's a good thing. Proverbs 36, chapter 30, verse 6 says, again, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you. If you're a Christian, he'll reprove you. If you're a person who's trying to twist it to the point of unholiness to fit your agenda, then he's going to reprove you a lot harder. And if you don't repent, then you wind up going on that road to destruction, as 1 Peter talked about. Distort the scriptures to their own destruction, or twist it to their own destruction. But don't add to it, and don't subtract to it, or he'll correct you, he'll reprove you. Moses received reproof from the Lord. If you go to the story in Numbers chapter 20, God said to speak to the rock. Now this is at the end of the 40 years in the desert. 40 years earlier, God said, strike the rock and water will come out. So now 40 years later, people are complaining again. And he says, Moses, go and speak to the rock. Let's read this section and then I'll explain a little bit more. In chapter 20 of Numbers, verse 8, take the rod. And you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and here it is, underline it, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield water. And you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and the beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand, and he did what? He struck the rock twice. What did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock. He struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. 40 years. But because you did not treat me as holy, his word was holy. His word said,
His word represents him, who he is. He doesn't say things frivolously. Speak to the rock. But his anger got the best of him. But before that anger came, I would like to show you something here. I believe that he presumed on God because he was starting to get too casual with God. He was getting too casual with God. You can become irreverent. Moses for 40 years was following the Lord. When he first met God, he took off his shoes, he's on holy ground. God said 40 years earlier, strike the rock, and he did. But now, he wasn't taking God's word so serious. God said, speak to the rock, just a little bit. But because he was maybe getting used to God after 40 years, he started presuming and started taking more authority on himself against God's word. And we could do that as Christians. Yeah, I've been following the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and we start slacking on our obedience to him. We start slacking on what does the word of God say. Your language might be one area where you're becoming more loose with your language. You're talking about things of the world more than you used to. These are signs we need to look at and say, wow, where am I going with this? Well, maybe I'm putting on different channels on the TV that I shouldn't be, or whatever it may be. You came to Christ, you were fired up, you took your shoes off, you were standing on holy ground, and you were following God like you've never followed anything. This was all new, this was brand new, this was fire. Ooh, yes, this is new. But then as time goes on, you become a little bit more irreverent. Can I step on some toes here? You come in late. It's not me you're coming in late to see. It's God. God is looking at your heart. And if you don't see him looking at your heart in driving, on your job, coming to church, whatever you do as unto the Lord. And if you don't see it in that light, you're going to become irreverent. You're going to slack. And you're going to presume it's okay. But it's not. Can I get an amen? What I'm asking you to do, I hold myself accountable to. I'm no different. But Moses, I believe after those 40 years, he was tight with God, really tight. But he left the open door of reverence to his word. And when anger came in, because he was tired of these people always complaining, and it might have been a legit anger. You could be angry and sin not on your anger. Give the devil a foothold. But because he was distant from the Lord in his reverence, he sinned. He struck the rock. Now, he could, if he was close to the Lord, he could have been angry and say, Lord, these people again and again and again. All right. But be obedient to what I'm telling you. Be faithful. Speak to the rock. But because he wasn't close to the Lord at that particular time, and look at the consequence. Let not many of you be teachers, because you will incur a stricter judgment. He was a teacher. He was a leader. People looked at him. And he said, the Lord, because you did not represent me as holy before the people, you can't go in. What would have happened if he would, okay, it's good. He would have set a precedent. Yeah, it's okay, Moses. I see it. You blew it. You made a mistake. But no, God holds teachers to a higher accountability, because I'm going to affect your life. You're going to affect other people's lives too. The worship team comes up. They're affecting lives. At times I've heard of pastors who had worship leaders and they fell into sin. And someone once said, yeah, when Satan fell out of heaven, he fell into the choir. Because, you know, you got closeness there, you got intimacy there in a way. And even worship leaders got to be careful. Pastors got to be careful. People, teachers, whoever you are, the enemy looks at your vulnerabilities. Greater is God that's in me. Absolutely. But don't ever presume that you got it all together and that everything is going to work out because you got God. But the question is, does God got you? Oh yeah, I got God, but does God got you? Holiness is important. But I want to bring this out as well. The first time, 40 years earlier, God said, strike the rock, and he did. And maybe he thought, you know, hey, I did it once that way, I can do it always that way. That's how it goes. I don't know what his thoughts were. But look back, I want to show you something. When he was 40 years old, he knew from Acts 7 that God had called him to be a deliverer. And so when Stephen was explaining the story, he said that when Moses saw two Hebrews fighting against each other, it said, Moses knew, I'm going to deliver you. Why are you fighting against each other? And then one of the Hebrews said, oh, you're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses took off. Because the other scriptures in Exodus says that Pharaoh was after him at that point because he killed an Egyptian. But he had a righteous anger. His Hebrew people were being mishandled, abused. He knew he had a calling on his life, but he took things into his own hands. He looked to the left, looked to the right, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him. But he knew he had a calling, but it wasn't God's timing yet. Maybe he had a righteous anger, but that anger came to murder. He didn't wait on God. So now he went to the desert for 40 years. God was humbling him for those 40 years so that he would be surrendered, wouldn't take things into his own hands again. Now he leaves Egypt with the crew for 40 years during the desert. And then that same sin seemed to pop up. He got angry, he had a righteous anger, and he took things into his own hands again. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He didn't wait. He was the deliverer, but he didn't follow God. So even those old sins that we've had, that old flesh is still there. It can pop up again if you're not staying close to God. So he wasn't God allowing Moses to set a precedent where others could say, well, he let Moses in, and look at Moses. Moses was the greatest, the leader, and if he let the leader in for blowing it, who are we? Of course he'll let us in too, and he won't hold us accountable to our sin. But no, the Lord wasn't going to set a precedent like that. He said, Moses, you can't go in. And Moses even begged. He said, Lord, okay, you know, maybe, let me see, let me go in. And said, I told you once, that's it. I'm paraphrasing. You're not going in. But I'm going to let you go to the top of Mount Ebo. I don't know what the mountain was. And you could see it from a distance, God's grace, God's mercy. But what I'm emphasizing a little bit here is following God's word is very, very important. You can get a little lackadaisical with it. You can presume that God is still with it and he's going to work it. But how far are you going to go? Best to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit now because you love the Holy Spirit and you want to find more of God in your life. God was setting, here, listen to this. God was bringing a typology involved here. It tells us that the rock was Jesus Christ. Where does it say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So the typology was Christ was the rock who always followed them, who was going to give them their needs, their water. That's the typology that God was making in that situation. Speak to the rock, and water will come out. That's faith. God was teaching faith at that time. But Moses was showing out of his anger the law. But God wanted to give a typology,
of faith to speak to the rock. Jesus said this in John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Here's the key. "And he who believes in me, because you did not believe what I said," he said to Moses, "and you treated me as unholy, my word unholy." But here Jesus is saying, if you're thirsty, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So that typology, Christ is the rock that was smitten once, and that was 40 years earlier. He died for our sins, and the water came out of his side and with the blood. As the rock gave water to those in Israel the first 40 years. But now the second 40 years, you can't strike God twice. God was bringing the typology here. Christ was only smitten once. But now it's by faith. Now it's the Spirit. Now if you're thirsty, you come to him. What would have happened if he spoke? We don't know. But water would have came out. I believe this. If you're thirsty for the Lord, you have to love his word. You have to believe his word. If his word says it, I believe it. Someone once said, he said it, I believe it, that settles it. If his word says it, and he says, if you who are thirsty wants more of me, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and waters of living water will come out of you, he's speaking of the Spirit. You can have it all in your head and not be filled with the Spirit. You could be born again and not filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does the scripture says? Well, Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 10, "For everyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He's not going to give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion, will he?" Listen to this part. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, don't I have the Holy Spirit when I accepted Christ? Yes. But there's a continuous infilling of the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells us. It says to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Not once. When you accepted Christ, you were filled with the Spirit. But there's an infilling that occurs more for you and for me every day if we're seeking it, if we want more of it. Let me give you an example. In Acts 4:1, verse 31, Pentecost already happened. The Holy Spirit fell on all of them. They were prophesying. They were speaking the word of God. So now, it's later on, I don't know how many weeks, months it was later, they were in the upper room praying, it says in Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." But didn't they have the Holy Spirit? They were all filled again, you could say, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. When you step out in faith and you say, "Lord, fill me to speak the word to a lost soul." I sent out the other day, "People Need the Lord," the song. At the end of Broken Dreams, he's the open door. Open your eyes and see the harvest is plentiful.
but the labors are few. Will you be a co-laborer with Christ? You're his ambassador. I'm his ambassador. Or do I just get filled up and just stay filled up? And if you don't give out, you're not going to receive. So in faith, you say, Lord, give me the right words to someone to speak, because they were speaking with boldness. Do you want boldness? The world is going to hell. Your families might be going to hell. Your friends might be going to hell. But everyone will stand before God one day. And if they don't know Christ, they're going to hell. Now, I'm not motivated with fear. Oh, I better tell everyone and anything and everything. But let me take my little plot. Let me take care of my little area. Let me pray for my family. Let me pray for my friends. Let me pray on my job. What's your vision? To build the body of Christ. But what was Christ's vision, first and foremost? I came to seek and save the lost. We should never lose that vision. If we lose that, you die. Become self-centered. So the Lord tells us, or I should say, Paul in Ephesians, and this is the last chapter, or my last point, in Ephesians 5:14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper. Now he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to unbelievers. This is a revival for the sleepers in the church. For this reason, he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, who's he speaking to? Christians. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Are they evil or are they evil? Make the best of your time. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, that is emptiness. But be filled, and that word in verb form means to be constantly filled, continuously filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, some evidence, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Speak to the rock, faith. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit if you believe? If you believe God's word is true, and his word is holy, and he cannot lie, and you don't get presumptuous, and you don't start getting ahead of God, or you lose your irreverence for God. And maybe some of us here are that way. That's no condemnation. It's just an opportunity to get more of his Holy Spirit and to walk in the power and the boldness and vision of God. You and only you can reach your people. I can't. You and only you can pray for your family and for your friends and for those on your job. You and only you have been called for such a time as this. No one else. And you and I will stand before the Lord one day. I know that. I don't want to stand before the Lord and wood, hay, and stubble. I'm saved. I'm in heaven. But all those opportunities you gave me to be filled with the Spirit, the power of God, I didn't want it. I didn't think I needed it. No, we need it. So as this worship team comes up, Jesus is the rock. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be born again first if you're not born again? Secondly, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want that boldness? Do you want that illumination as you read the scriptures? It comes alive to you and it's not just a printed page, but I got it.
you and me, and we love each other, and I'm going forward. I'm not going to let these worldly things take over my life. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to separate myself. I'm going to count the cost. And if this word spoke to you, and you want what God is offering to be filled with this Holy Spirit, and you're thirsty for the Lord, as we sing this song, in faith, God is going to hear your prayer. Believe God. Believe what he says is true. And then start exercising faith and watch what God will do.